share it with you later. I want you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 5. Let's read the first 12 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, one of the apostles of the Lord. This is the first recorded sermon of the Lord. We know he's preaching by chapter 4 in the last part. It just makes mention of that. But in chapters 5, 6, and 7 is one sermon. So if you think I get a little bit too long at times, just remember the Word of God should never get boring to us. If it does, we're in a bad state. But verse 1 of chapter 5 of Matthew, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew, of course, chapter number 9, in verse number 9, he records the account of his conversion, beginning to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not turn and read that, but just thinking before we get into this message, chapter number 1 begins with a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back to Abraham. It also announces the birth of Christ, his name. In verse number 18 of chapter number 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Chapter 2 records where he's born. According to Micah, one of the minor prophets, I don't like that word minor, but one of the prophets of the Old Testament told he would be born in Bethlehem, and Matthew records that account. He also records that when the wise men came to see Jesus, they went to his house. Completely contradictory to what the world teaches. They found him in the manger. No, the wise men found him in a house. He's called a young child. He wasn't an infant. We don't know the time period, but some time had elapsed since his birth when the wise men came and brought their gifts. It tells us in chapter number 2 and verse number 23 that after they came back from Egypt because of the threat of his life by old wicked Herod, they lived in Nazareth where Jesus would be raised. And we see the sign on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Not Jesus of Bethlehem, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Chapter 4, we find, well, I left out something in chapter 3, his baptism by John the Baptist. And then in chapter 4, his testing in the wilderness. And then it records that he left Nazareth and he went to Capernaum, where he will spend a good part of his ministry. He begins to preach in verse 17 of chapter 4. Just look across the page and look at his message. From that time began Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If that was true 2,000 years ago, how much more true is it today? He called four of his apostles in this particular record. Matthew records that. He wasn't one of them. He records it in chapter 9, as I said. But he calls Peter and Andrew, James and John. It's recorded in chapter number 4. Look at verse 25 of chapter 4. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee. That's where Nazareth was. And from the Decapolis, that means 10 cities, that's on the other side of the lake. And from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan, great multitudes following him because he began to teach in verse 23. He began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He began to heal all manner of sickness, and people flocked to him to hear his message. I want to preach from what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes this morning. Matthew records this great sermon. It's recorded also, I believe, in Luke. But it's so systematic here, I don't want to choose this portion of Scripture. The title of my message is Blessed. As we read these Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so on. Jesus pronounces some are blessed. It's interesting when you understand this. The word blessed is in the Greek makarios. It's translated in the New Testament 44 times. And 5 times it's translated happy. I believe the meaning that Jesus is conferring here is in a happy state. Not as the world thinks of happy. We think of happy as being giggly and flipping around and we're happy. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being in a happy state. And we'll use the example of Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Which one was happy? Well, the rich man, the Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. Now, to the world, that would be happy. But he died. And then there's Lazarus, the comparison, who was a beggar, laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores. The dogs licked his sores. Which one was happy? Well, in the reasoning of human beings, we would say that the rich man was happy, but the Bible says Lazarus died and the rich man died, and now who's happy? Why are they in the state they're in, and why is it the Bible considers the beggar as the happy one, the blessed one? Because when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What happened to the rich man when he died? And in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now Jesus, I believe, is going to lay a foundation in this first beatitude. And I hope you'll listen, because it affects your life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Again, to human reasoning, that means you walk around with a sad face and you're woe is me and everything is always against you. You're poor in spirit. But you see, many of the Bible definitions are exactly the opposite, as in the case of the beggar and the rich man. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not about the physical condition. It's not about our mental attitude. It's not the way the world judges it. But it means he's in a happy state, a man who is poor in spirit. Now, as you read the Bible, all through the Bible, you'll find this condition. You find it in Isaiah in chapter number 6 when he cried out, "Woe is me!" You find it in David's life when he says, "Who am I, Lord?" You find it in Lot. You find it all through the Bible that there are people who are poor, and it's not talking about their poverty. You see, Lot was rich, but he lost it all. But even in his terrible condition, when he heard the first round of news, "The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. What was the state of Lot? What condition was he in? Was he poor in spirit? Absolutely. And as, of course, the news continues to come, what is the Bible talking about? What's this teaching about? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Isaiah 57, verse 15, read this passage, because I think this is all I need to read to you to possibly let you know what God considers to be poor in spirit. Isaiah. Chapter 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This is God speaking. What does God consider to be poor in spirit? "With him that is of a contrite and humble spirit." To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. "Blessed are the poor in spirit" does not mean that we're always sad, that we have no friends, that we live all to ourselves, we just live in this poverty spirit that is never happy. Matter of fact, all through the Bible you find exactly the opposite of what many people think this means. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Now he's talking to people that are in the kingdom of heaven. They've been born into the kingdom of God. They're poor in spirit, and yet they're commanded to be happy. So we know there's a contrast here that we need to understand. One other place, I love this by David, Psalm 34 and verse number 18. Just turn back to this too, if you would. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Just one book back. Two books back, three books back. You know what I mean. Psalm 34. And look at the 18th verse. "The Lord is high," or "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." When the Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," it has to do with our heart. More than anything else, it has to do with what we really think of ourselves. What was David thinking when he went into the house of God and he sat down? God had just told him he was going to build him a house. He's going to build David a house. David wanted to build God a house. He said, "No, I'm going to build you a house. And your house will go on forever." Now we know he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ would come through David's seed. But David went in and sat down and he said, "Lord, who am I that you should build such a house for me? Who am I?" What was the spirit of David? What was he showing in his actions? Was there not a poverty of spirit in his attitude? Did he not feel he was not sufficient? Did he not feel he was undeserving of what God was doing for him? Yes, he did. What about Abraham in Genesis 15? When the Bible says he obeyed God and looked up in the heavens, and the Bible says Abraham believed in God. It was imputed unto him, counted unto him for righteousness. What do you think Abraham's attitude was? You think he felt all uppity? You think he felt like he deserved this? No, he did not. You will not find this in a person who has poverty of spirit. They don't think they deserve what God is doing for them or what God has promised them. They know they don't deserve it, and yet they're so grateful. And they're happy as far as rejoicing. But their spirit is such that they're like David. Psalm 23, everybody knows Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, here's a king. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all the things that he says in that 23rd Psalm display the same spirit that Jesus is talking about here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The exact opposite of what the world believes. Like old Jonah when he was at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, having disobeyed God and failed to go to Nineveh as God commanded him, and that whale swallowed him and took him down to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. You know what his claim was? Salvation is of the Lord. If I ever get out of here, the Lord's going to have to bring me out of it. And he did. He's not talking about wealth or bounty, comparing those who are rich. And you know, that's the way we think, isn't it? You know, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. You hear that a lot. He never had any hard time. He just had everything he ever wanted. Compared to those who had such a hard time and many times never had enough to eat. And that's not what he's talking about. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, not in body. But in their spirit, in their attitude of themselves, in their attitude toward God, there's a poverty there. Now, what does poverty mean? It means there's a need. They feel that need. They express that need in their actions. A person who is unworthy, insufficient in themselves, looking to another who's mighty and word and deed. He dwells in the Most High place, as we read to you in Isaiah 57. Now, no man can bring himself into this state. You know how the world reads these Beatitudes? Many of them read this and say, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to be poor in spirit. I'm going to mourn. I'm going to be meek. They think it's some kind of a pattern that somehow they can put themselves in this pattern and then to become a child of the kingdom. That's not what it means at all. Because no man can ever put himself in this state. This is something that the Holy Spirit has already worked in him. You're never poor in spirit until you've had Spirit of God deal with you. No man can bring himself into the spirit that Jesus is speaking of. Paul wrote 14 books in the New Testament. What did Paul think of himself in 1 Corinthians 15? We'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 9. Notice the attitude of this man, who was the greatest missionary who ever lived, who gave us most of the New Testament, who wrote the record of his travels and the way people were saved and the building of the churches. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 9, for I'm the least of the apostles. That's what it means to be poor of spirit. With all that he'd done and all that God had used him for, with all the revelations that had been caught up to the second heaven, what is his attitude about himself? I'm least. of the apostles, then I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He never and ever in any way accredited Himself. He says in the book of Timothy, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Paul never exalted himself. He's always talking about how he was so undeserving. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8, and to me he's given this great privilege to preach the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. He was always poor in his spirit. He knew he didn't deserve any of this, but he knew that the grace of God brought it to him. And he used it, but he never boasted in it. I'm always weary of a person who boasts in himself. When God deals with you, you don't have any boasting left. I mean, when He really touches your life. First of all, He calls you to see what you are. And then the words of Jesus and His first words recorded in Matthew, as far as preaching, He said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And let me say this before we move on. Every beatitude that comes after this one is based on this one. So how important is it to be poor in spirit? So how can I make myself poor in spirit? You can't. All you can do is respond to the Spirit of God in you. And as he leads you, as Randy said in his devotion, which was very good devotion, don't quench the Spirit of God. You know what? The word, you know, when we think about this, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. You know why he won't drink? He's got enough. Why is it that on Wednesday night we don't have many here? People have got enough. They don't need any more. They don't want to drink anymore. They don't come on Sunday nights. You know you're quenching the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God wants you here. He saved you to be here. This is His church. This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a building. It is a building. But that's not what the church is. It's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does He want you when He gathers with these people? I know people got a lot to do. A lot of excuses for not coming to church. A lot of excuses for dragging in to church but not come to Sunday school. But the foundation of everything Jesus is going to say is going to keep going back to this. Because one of the reasons you won't do what you know you ought to do is because you're not poor in spirit. You haven't really understood what God has done for you. You haven't fully understood what you were when God saved you. You haven't understood what Paul did. We just read that to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I persecuted the church of God. And he felt so overwhelmed and so overcome. And he had such a poverty in his spirit because by the grace of God, I am what I am. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't mean to walk around with a long face and not have any friends. No, it's not talking about that at all. It's talking about your relationship to God and how you really see Him and how you see yourself. You see Him, as we read, high and lofty. And you see yourself as poor and needy. And that doesn't just happen when you're saved. It continues until the day the Lord takes you out. With that being said, let's go on. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. People say, well, I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to try to mourn more. I'm going to try to let people see me that I really mourn a lot. That is so far from the truth. It's pitiful, really. The people do not understand the Word of God any better than that. Ask yourself a question. Why are they mourning? The one that Jesus is talking to that are so blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are they mourning about? Are they mourning because they don't have any money? Are they mourning because the bills are due? I know those things are real. And Jesus knows they're real. But that's not what he's talking about. Why are we mourning? We go right back to the poor in spirit. We're mourning because we know what we were, and we know what we are, and we know what we will be until the Lord changes us. It causes us to mourn. We look at the world, and we mourn because of the state of the world. We look at people that are lost, and we mourn because they're lost. It bothers us. We weep over the fact that they're unsaved, and they don't understand the goodness and grace of God. The Spirit in us causes us to mourn over our own condition, over their condition. But the promise is they shall be comforted. I don't believe we'll see people saved when they don't have any concern about them. We're not mourning over people. Our own family members, we mention them in prayer, in passing. But I'll tell you, beloved, you ought to be mourning when you mention and think about your own family that's lost. It should be causing a mourning within you, a crying out to God to please save them. They need you so much, Lord. Please let them see the light. Don't just pray for them. Mourn over them. Because blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we really are in fellowship with God and we really have the right spirit, and that poverty of spirit causes us to mourn over the condition of the world and over the condition of our families and over the condition of our loved ones that are lost. You see, this follows and goes back to the foundation, because if you haven't experienced the first one, you won't experience the second one. If you've never been made poor in spirit, if you've never been made to see what you really are and how unworthy you are of the goodness of God, you don't care much about other people. You don't mourn over their condition. You're too wrapped up in yourself. Not talking about woe is me. We're not walking around like the Pharisees with a sad countenance. Jesus condemned that. It's inside where we mourn. Because of the effects of sin in our life, even though God saved us, that don't make you mourn. You're not really thinking straight. I've been saved for many years. I mourn over my condition. I mourn over my shortcomings. I don't like it because I'm not what I should be. Now let's go on to the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Bible has a lot to say about this throughout the Old Testament. You'll find this statement, blessed are the meek. I think this is in the Psalms. It's stated there clearly. No man can ever bring himself into the state of these three things. We can't make ourselves poor in spirit. We have a spirit in us that's just exactly the opposite. You want to be proud in spirit. We're taught by the world. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Be a man. Now that has very little value, but the world really stresses it. You can't make yourself poor in spirit in the way Jesus is talking about. Only the Spirit of God condemning you, dealing with you, can let you see what you really are. Just how much you need the Lord. And only the Spirit of God will help you to mourn over your condition. And only the Spirit of God will help you to be meek. I believe more than anything else, this word means teachable. The meek can be taught. When a person is full of himself, it's hard to teach them. They won't listen. They think they know it all already. But the meek know they don't know it all. And they can be taught. Jesus spent 3.5 years teaching those apostles. But then when he died, it's almost like they never understood anything until the Holy Spirit began to work in them. When the Holy Spirit came, then he reminded them of a lot of things. And then they began to remember some of the things he taught. When you think about meekness, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3 that Moses was the meekest man in all the world. So it's not just being walking around never saying anything and never confronting anybody or never hurting anybody's feelings. I tell you, Moses hurt a lot of feelings. And he wasn't afraid to stand and look them in the eye. He made them drink gold mixed in the water because they made that golden. He melted that down and stirred it up and put it in the water and made them drink it. But he was a meek man. He was a man that could be taught, and God taught him so many things that he might teach the people. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. I'm not sure all that means, but I think it has to do with the coming kingdom. Blessed are they that recognize their shortcomings. They may have been to college. They may have had 2 or 3 degrees, but even with all that, they realize that I know so little. Paul says of himself, we know nothing as we ought. But verse number 4, I want to spend a little more time on. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled. This is something that I've always tried to emphasize in preaching this. You know, hunger is a very strong, terrible condition to get into. Lazarus laying by the door of the rich man was hungry. He begged for the crumbs to fall from the table of the rich man. I mean, he was hungry. And they say there's no greater torment to a human being than to not be able to get water. Water is an absolute necessity to a human being. You can live a long time without food, but you can't live long without water. Jesus used these two human things that we do to teach us some great spiritual lessons. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, not after crumbs. Or Jesus asked the woman at the well for water. He was thirsty. But he says, they thirst after righteousness. Why are they mourning? In the second beatitude, because they don't have the righteousness that they really need. Why are they thirsting? Why are they hungering after righteousness? Because the Spirit of God in them is teaching them. You need to feed this desire in you to be like Christ. You need to, so much so with this strong sense that comes with thirst and hunger, you need to hunger after righteousness. That's why many people aren't here on Sunday morning for devotions. They've had enough. They quench the Holy Spirit because they've had enough. They're not going to drink anymore. They don't think they need anymore. But the blessing is pronounced on those which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In other words, they're not filled yet. What causes us to get backslidden? Get away from the Lord and not really want to come to His house? Well, we've lost our sense of hunger. It can happen to all of us. It can happen to the preacher. It can happen to the deacons. It can happen to the church members. You can get to the point to where you no longer are hungry for the Word of God. You're no longer thirsty for this water of life that Jesus told the woman. And His devotion, He used that. Water that you'll never thirst again. And this is so important. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, not after material things. That's where most of the hunger and the thirst is today. I mean, people are, you don't have, give them any incentive. You go to work and they'll pay you. I'll be there. Then they'll pay you double if you come. Oh, I'll be there for sure that time. They're hungry for that. But when it comes to the things of God, because of this old depraved nature, and because we quench the Spirit of God, which tells us, you need to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But we quench that spirit. We don't want to hear it. And we certainly don't want to do it. Beloved, we need to be hungry for the Word of God. And when you're not, you quit coming to church. And you start making a lot of excuses. You know, I got this to do, I got that to do, and I've got the other to do. But I'll tell you, when you're really hungry, you start making your plans so you'll be here. I think that's what God wants. I think that's what honors God. We don't plan our life around the church gatherings. No. Well, I've got to go see Mom. I got to see Pop. Now, I may miss church on Sunday, but that's all right. The Lord will understand. You think I haven't been there? You think I haven't made those kind of reasonings? We're human. But if you're really hungry, and if you really got a thirst for the things of God, you start making your plans so you'll be with the church when they're there, because that's where Jesus is, and it's his house and his body. If you really hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll feel bad about missing church. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's the psalmist. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What kind of spirit did Job have? He had a poverty of spirit. He knew what he was. He knew how to really adjust his life to what God wanted him to do. And then everything will get in place. That's what Jesus said in the 6th chapter of this letter. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First the kingdom of God. Not second or third or fifth, but first the kingdom of God. All these things be added to you. God will take care of you. How long has it been since you turned off the TV and opened your Bible and sat down and said, Lord, help me. Help me to understand. Help me to be more spiritual. Help me to love you more. Help me to know more about you. We don't do that, do we? No, that TV dominates our life. It's not TV, it's something else. But I'll tell you, when you hunger and thirst after the Word of God, you'll find time to sit down with the Word of God and say, Lord, just talk to me. Encourage me. Show me what you want me to do. The Bible says he washes us with his word in Ephesians chapter 5. He does that in the church. Now, he can do that at home too, but in a particular way, Paul's talking about the church in Ephesians chapter 5, which is his body. But he also feeds us with his word. John chapter 15, Jesus taught us that. But let's go on to number 5. Blessed are the meek. That's verse 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does that mean? Well, I'm supposed to get all the kittens I can find and all the dogs I can find and, you know, just take care of them. If that's your understanding of what it means to be merciful, then you've missed something drastically. Let me ask you, if God saved you, made you poor in spirit, made you mourn over your shortcomings and some of your people that aren't saved, makes you teachable, and makes you hunger and thirst after righteousness, what are you going to do with what you have. Blessed are the merciful means what it says. But the question is, why are we merciful? What makes us want to be merciful? Because we know the terrible condition that our family is in. We know they're lost and going to hell. We know the condition the world is in. It's going to be destroyed because of sin. And therefore, we're merciful. We want to help. We want to go to our loved ones again, in spite of the fact they reject us. But mercy begets mercy. You read that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul explains why he was the chief of sinners. Because God deliberately let him be so, that he might make him a sample to all others. Persecuting the church, hating the people of God, and yet God saved him. And he made him merciful. Paul was merciful. Why would he beat his body and subject himself to so many things that he did to try to get the gospel further and further out in the world? Everywhere he went, he was rejected. They didn't want to hear him, but he kept pushing himself because he was merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When I think about my sins and my shortcomings, and I mourn over those things, but beloved, I believe the Bible teaches us if we're merciful, we'll receive mercy even in the judgment of those shortcomings. But if we're not merciful, then don't expect mercy. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Personally, I believe this is the last of the Beatitudes, because it begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and it ends here with verse 9, and verse 10 rather, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you trust the Lord, and I try not to lie to people about this. Now, some preachers paint such a glorious picture. You really want to be happy. You want to have a life that's settled. You want everything you need. Just come to the Lord. They have no way to know that. And I think, in a sense, they're perverting the truth. They're telling lies. The Bible says you need to expect to be persecuted if you trust the Lord. If you have a poverty of spirit, the world will take advantage of that. They'll see it in you and they'll jump on you with both feet. You will be persecuted. You'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not because you're doing anything wrong. It's just because they don't like the way that you're living. They don't like that spirit of poverty that you express. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I know I'm running over, but that's why I pointed that time out to you. I've only been preaching about 40 minutes. You'd watch a ball game for an hour and a half and never get bored. You stay up and watch the game last night? Went on after midnight, probably. Won in the last second, probably. I don't even know what happened. But you never get bored. You're always hungry for that. Matter of fact, as soon as the game's over, when's the next one? I can't wait till the next play. Don't lie to yourself. That's the truth. Would we like it or not? Sports and love of sports is like a person being on drugs. Can't wait to get the next one. Peacemakers. I skipped over that, didn't I? I'll just go back and get it. Blessed are the peacemakers, not those who march in the streets, lay down in front of the tanks and hold up their signs. We want peace, peace. That's not what he's talking about. If you're really merciful, what are you going to do with that mercy? You want to go to people that are unsaved and you want to lead them to the Prince of Peace? You want to tell them how they can really have peace? Forgiveness of sin, eternal rest, peace with God. You know, when they persecuted the apostles, they were trying to help the people. They were trying to turn them to Christ, but they put them in jail. And eventually they would scourge them. And eventually they would kill James, the brother of John, with a sword. But you know what they did? They counted it a privilege to be able to suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's our sacrificing? Where's our attitude like that? What's happened to us? I'll tell you what's happened. We got away from the Word of God, and we don't really believe it means what it says, but it means exactly what it says. You want to be blessed? Then you need to be a peacemaker. Go to those who need peace and tell them about Christ. That is our mission. And then the persecuted, it will come. If you go back and you do all these things, if you have a poverty of spirit, if you mourn over your condition and your lack of things spiritually, if you're teachable, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're merciful toward those who really need mercy, blessed are the pure in heart. I guess I skipped that one too, didn't I? You know, when you compare that verse, blessed are the pure in heart, with the book of Jeremiah 17, verse 9, I believe it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know the heart. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall be called, or they shall see God. I rest too much, I guess, trying to spare you a long sermon. As a result, I get things out of order. But I hope you understand this about this message. As your pastor, I really believe this is why we get to drawing back. We stop coming to church faithfully. We've left the anchor that Jesus Christ laid down first in his preaching in the book of Matthew. These Beatitudes are for God's people. It's not for the world. The world can't live these things. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. But if you're saved by the grace of God, he's in you. And everything I've said, if you listen to the Holy Spirit and not quench him, you'll agree with what I've said. You'll agree with you're not what you need to be. You'll mourn over it. And you want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's my message. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, and I'm sorry I didn't make a better effort to keep these things in order, but I know that the results lie with you, and I pray that you might speak to hearts and help people to know what it means to trust Jesus Christ. There's more to it than walking the aisle, going into the water baptism, but there's a life that's affected by the Spirit of God, and these are the results of his working. Use your word according to your divine purpose. Forgive us our sins that we may not hinder his working. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.